And I have a story to tell you. It's a preacher, or sorry, that's the wrong one. Yeah, I got the wrong story. It's a minister waiting in line to have his car filled with gas just before the long holiday weekend. The attendant worked quickly, but there were many cars ahead of the minister. Finally, the attendant motioned him towards the vacant pump. "Reverend," said the young man, "sorry about the delay. It seems as if everyone waits until the last minute to get ready for a long trip." The minister chuckled and said, "I know what you mean. It's the same in my business." So, Judges chapter 6, we'll start in verse 39. And in verse 39, "And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on the ground." So there's a lot of things that we want to pray over or ask God about when His Word gives us a clear, definite answer. Sometimes there's things that we want to go to the God and we want to pray about and everything else. God's already clearly answered it in His book. He's not going to answer your prayer request. He already gave you the answer. In fact, not only did He give you the answer, He gave you the cheat guide. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're looking in verse 3. I'm going to give you two examples of things that you don't have to pray about. So if you have a very crowded prayer list, I'm going to help you take two things right off the list very easily. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." So you don't have to wonder about the word fornication and what it means and whether you can pray about that to see if God will bless it. The answer is no. It's that simple. It's not gray. It's not, that's only for certain. No, it's black and white. It means what it says, and it says what it means. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. We'll give you another one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So whatever it is you're up to, you ought to be able to say, "Thank you, Lord," about it. Now, if you can't go to the Lord and ask the Lord to bless it, let me give you a quick hint. That means no, too. If you're embarrassed, if the Lord were to show up, by the way, you're packing the Lord with you wherever you go anyways, but if you'd be embarrassed with the Lord showing up with whatever you're doing, you don't have to worry about it. That's a no. And that would take care of a lot of things, especially that teenagers and 20-somethings get into, if they would just apply these two things. We don't even have to dig into the book and look at all the other verses that say, will of God, just these two here would keep you out of a lot of trouble. Now, I'm going to help you with this judging thing a little bit. We're going to turn over to Psalms 119, give you some internal things to think about when you are praying and asking the Lord for wisdom and some other things about what you're up to. We're going to look in Psalms 119, verse 169. It says, "Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to" what? Thy word. Not according to man's wisdom. Not according to what I think. Not according to whoever person you think is just the greatest person in the world. Some music star, some actor, some fill in the blank, whoever that person is that's, really famous and you just get all Twitter-pated about. Guess what? It doesn't matter what they think. It matters what the book says. And so if it's against a clear revelation of God and His written word, whatever it is, just don't do it. Now, I realize this is easy to get up and say. It's a whole lot harder thing to do in your life. But I'm just giving you the right answer. Yeah. See, that's the one thing about being a teacher. That doesn't mean you actually learned it and applied it in your life. That just means you know the right answer. Well, that's not even true in college anymore, as I found out talking to some people who've gone to college recently, where the teacher knows less about the curriculum than the students do. But, it used to be back in the day, in order to be a teacher, you at least had to know what the right answer was. Well, the book is the right answer. And so judge everything according to the scriptures, aka this is the don't rule. Don't do what the book tells you not to do. If the book says don't do this, just believe the book. That's the don'ts. The second rule, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. So we're going to give your fingers a workout today. Because God is not a respecter of persons. He has no problem making you go to the Old Testament and New Testament and everywhere in between. So in Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to look in verse 6, and it says, "But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So this says, basically, God's not going to always give you a sign. Sometimes you're going to have to step out on faith. This is the trust God and live by faith, a.k.a. the do by faith rule. There's going to be some times in your life you're going to be praying to the Lord. You're going to be beseeching him. It may be with tears. It may be with all sorts of things. And God's just listening to you, and he doesn't respond. Why? Because he's already told you it's time for you to exercise some faith. See, here's one of those things. God will say, hey, I want you to go do something. And then you're like, oh, Lord, I know you want me to do something, but God already told you to do something. You don't need to hear anything else. Sometimes God even puts you in the position where he doesn't tell you what to do. He's sitting there waiting for you to take a step of faith. See, that's the really hard one. See, it's bad enough when God tells you with that small, still, quiet voice or a loud yell, you know, depending. If you're Norwegian, you have to crank it up a bit. But, you know, it's a whole other thing when God says, you know what, you're supposed to be spiritually mature. It's time for you to step out on faith. You know, I've got you in the direction. You're going in the right direction. You're doing all the things you're supposed to do. Now it's time for you to step out on faith and prove some things. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 1. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Well, right there, you could preach a whole message on. You really could. It says you're supposed to be followers of God. How? Like little kids. See, in little kids, when your grandma and your grandpa, your aunt and uncle, and you're really neat and fun, they'll follow you to the ends of the earth. They just want to spend time with you. They get excited when you're around. When you say, hey, we're going to go do something, they're like, let's go. How about us as older Christians? How excited are we when the Lord comes up and says, hey, let's go do something? Well, Lord, you know, tonight, you know, the rheumatism's hurting my back. Or, you know, I would, but, you know, they got that new show about Matlock, and I got to watch that. You know, it's a new episode. Or fill in the blank with whatever it is. Do you have that childlike faith? Do you have that childlike heart when the Lord comes to you and he speaks to you and he wants you to do something? You're like, hey, the Lord wants to do something with me. The God of all eternity, the God that's created everything, wants to do something with me and be excited about it. Now, what this is dealing with, if we continue reading in chapter 5, it says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." And we keep reading down this whole thing. What's it doing? It's telling you how to live your Christian life. You have a question about how to live the Christian life, just read this chapter. It'll go a long ways to helping you about how to stay in fellowship with the Lord. It's showing you the characteristics God thinks is important for you to have some great fellowship. When you look in here, I mean, some of them are obvious. Go down to verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Are you sure what you think God thinks is okay is okay? Prove it. What's the book, chapter, and verse? Instead of, well, I think this is okay. Well, you know what? God's not really care about what you think is okay. The book's very specific about what it thinks is okay. Remember that whole verse about the good and acceptable and perfect will of God we talked about? There's stuff that you will say and anybody else in the world will say is good, and God says, I don't accept it. I will not accept it. Cain, what did he do too? He took the best of everything that he had, took it to the Lord, and what did God do? No. Can you, the audacity of all that, does he know how hard I worked? I mean, I was out there weeding and fertilizing and doing all sorts, and watering and doing all this other stuff. And when I got those vegetables up out of the ground, I cleaned them up. I mean, I got all the dirt off them. There was no dirt anywhere on them. You know, and they were so good, I was going to do a Pinterest photo and share it with all my friends. But, you know, because it's for the Lord, you know, I didn't want to do that because that'd be kind of braggadocious. So I brought it all unto the Lord and put it on the altar. And, well, nothing happened. Ever done that? Ever thought you were helping God out? You're doing some good thing and you get done with it. And you're like, well, Lord, how come, where's the attaboy? Where's the pat on the back? And he's like, no. Why? Because you're not walking in fellowship with him. Because the further you get out of fellowship with him, the further you get away from knowing what's right and what's wrong anymore. Because you get so caught up in other stuff. I mean, let's just face it about this time of year, I'm going to tell you the one word that describes all the advertising you're going to watch on TV. It's four letters. Anybody got an idea what it is? Fear. Fear. Every single ad on TV is, oh my gosh, do you understand how bad the world's going to get? Everything is just completely going to fall apart if this pick the party person gets elected. It's 100% fear. That's why I'd like to see somebody with their advertising go, look, the only thing my component or opponent can bring up is how to make you fearful and make you upset about what might happen. Let me explain to you how the U.S. government system works. There is no one person that can actually put through everything they want. It's got to have all these other people who have to vote to approve it. So if you are fearful for all this, you can't say it's an idiot if you want their vote. You might have to pick a little better word. But we have people that are so fearful who gets elected. Guess what? God chooses that anyways. So by the way, regardless of what you think your vote and all your little buddies are going to do for a vote, God still decides. And if you think for 2 seconds that you are so important to overrule God's rule, desire for who's in charge, you are sadly mistaken. But yet, that's every time it's election season, it's fear, 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 fear. That's all the advertisement is. God is not the author of fear. That means whatever's going on in there is not godly. Now, Pastor preached a great message. If you did not listen and hear it or watch it on the webcast, you need to get it about how to vote. I'll give you the short summation. Vote godly. Yeah. If you want to know the rest of the story, buy the tape. Find Mrs. Majors or the CD. Let's turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You know, there's some times you need to just pray about stuff. You need to pray about knowing what the Lord would have you do. I would go a step further. Not only do you pray about it, you might need to get some brethren to pray about it. And guess what? There might be times, so it's so important that it's not just prayer, you got to fast too. It's prayer and fasting. Sometimes if you're trying to work on something, especially if it's a spiritual nature, understand praying and fasting is one of your greatest weapons. By the way, I don't ever remember hearing anything on any of the, you know, televangelists or everybody else talking about prayer and fasting. Oh, they'll tell you about all the things about how to give money to their cause and all the great good they're going to do with the money you give them. But did you pray about even giving them money? Ever think about that? Well, Lord, I want to go buy a new car. I want to do it. Yeah, did you pray about it? Is that what God really wants for your life? Oh, Lord, I'm really Twitter-pated about person XYZ. Take your pick. Yeah, did you pray about it? What did God say about it? Did you go to his book and look up the characteristics of what that person should look like as a good godly spouse? Do they match up to that? Just asking. Because if you don't, look, it's not my problem. You're the one that's going to say I do to somebody and spend who knows how long with that person and deal with the emotional consequences and deal with the spiritual consequences and all the other things. Now, I would never want somebody to marry the wrong person. Don't get me wrong. I think it's very important you do marry the right person. That's the person God wants you to marry, not the person your parents want you to marry, not the person your siblings or your friends want you to marry. It's the person God wants you to marry. Sometimes we can't figure things out with the will of God because we haven't asked or haven't asked the right way. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume upon your lusts." See, we got a lot of people that ask, but they're asking for the wrong thing. It's entirely a fleshly affair. Is that really what God wants you to pray about? I'm going to add another addendum to that. Not only should you pray, not only should you fast, but you should be persistent. Sometimes God wants to see how serious you really are, and he's going to wait for you to get serious. Because if it's really a serious thing for you, it should not be a hard thing for you to pray more than once about it. I mean, let's just face it. Everybody should have a bat phone to Mrs. Lopatowski's house to go, "I've got a prayer request." That's a good thing. I recommend it. She probably doesn't want, the little blinking phone at her place. But, having brethren pray for you is a good thing. But that does not remediate or take away your need to pray for yourself. If it's important, then be a man. Get on your knees. See, you're thinking, I was thinking to say stand up. Hey, if you want to pray standing up, God bless you, do that too. God's not really impressed by what your stature or posture is when you pray. What he wants to see is what's your heart attitude. There are some people who pray more spiritually with their eyes open, standing up, looking up, than anybody else does around them, on their knees, with tears streaming off their face, laying on the ground. God's not impressed by all the theatrics. He wants to see what's really going on in the heart. Because let's just face it, there are people who can cry on a drop of a hat. I mean, there are. There are people that whatever you see for their facial emotions, it could be a complete lie. And if you're really good at it, you can get paid for it. Lots of money even if you're really good at it. Now, can you imagine being married to somebody like that? Ever think about that? You get married to somebody who's a professional actor. How do you know what the truth is? Gee, I wonder why their relationships don't work out. Because see, it's easy to lie to somebody else. They don't know what's going on in your heart. You can't lie to God. God knows what's going on the inside. Luke 11:9 says, "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find." If it's really important to you, you're going to be all in. You're going to dive in with both feet. You're going to do everything that you can to do it the right way. You're going to make sacrifices. You're going to go, "Something is so important to me, I'm going to get rid of some things out of my life." Because that might be one of the conditions when God's dealing with you. Is like, "Hey, Lord, I'd really like you to help me with blah, 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 blah." And he goes, "Yeah, did you take care of the last thing I told you to take care of?" Well, "Lord, thank you for reminding of me. But, we'll get back to that. This is just a sidebar. That's very important, Lord. I totally agree. We need to revisit that. But this is a little bit more urgent. It's a little more critical in the scale. And I'd like to have this addressed right now." And God goes, "Didn't we just have this discussion over here?" "Well, I understand, Lord, but I'm trying to change it to this discussion over here." God says, "I'm not interested in that until you get done with this one." Because sometimes that's the way we are. We get so excited about something new. We get passionate about something new. We forget about the old stuff God already wanted us, and this has probably been telling us maybe for our entire life we need to get taken care of. And God has a way of testing you to see if you'll fix something in your life. He has ways of trying you to see if you live by faith when things go south. And he can also block you when needed when you're living by faith. Because let's just be honest. Sometimes when you're living by faith, you're going to do something stupid. I know this is a big surprise to some of you. You probably never had this experience, but you are left of your own devices, and you think this is a great idea, and God goes, "Yeah, I'm going to help you out now." No. And then he's going to block you from doing something. Why? To protect you. Sometimes when God says no and shuts the door on something, it's because you actually have been trying to do everything right, and he's trying to help you out. He's like, nope, I know where this is going with you. We need to stop this right now. And instead of getting angry and bitter and all this other stuff with God, we just need to go, thank you, Lord. I don't even know why you blocked this. I don't know why you shut that door, but thank you that you did. And give him the praise and the glory. I mean, that's where it all needs to go anyways. There's a song that goes, I care not today what the morrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. If you're in Washington, you can get all that the same day. You don't even have to worry about multiple days. The Lord I know ruleth over everything, and all of my worries are vain. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in his great love, from all harm safe in his sheltering arm, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. So if you're living by faith, according to the song, you shouldn't be all up in arms about anything. Why? You're living by faith. Hey, this might be something bad that's happening, but I'm just trusting that God's going to get the glory and the praise out of whatever it is. You know what? This might be something unto death. It's okay. God's still in control. And the worst thing is he's going to give me a ticket to go home. Now, the people who aren't going to be really excited about that is probably everybody else. Why? As I tell everybody here, I don't like people cheat. I hate people who cheat. They get out of here early. No, I want you here and miserable with me until the trumpet blows. No getting out early. I just think that's wrong. And you know, and if guilt works, I'm okay with that. Why? Sometimes God's greatest blessing he can give you is take you home. And it's a difficult thing to say. But there comes times and purpose in people's lives, God goes, look, you've been a faithful servant, and it's time for you to go home. Because if you just stay here, it's only going to get worse and worse, and you're going to be in more pain and more suffering and more difficulty. And God is merciful. And he says, you know what? It's time for you to come home. You've had enough. You've experienced enough. You've gone through enough. It's time for you to leave those things behind. And it's time for you to go to a place where you don't have to worry about any of that anymore. I mean, because really, if you think about it, yes, we don't want to see people go. But on the other hand, they probably don't want to come back. I mean, the only Bible story we know for sure is Paul. They stoned him dead. He went up to heaven. God brought him back down here. And he went right back into the town. They stoned him dead. I'm pretty sure, I don't know about you, but if you didn't want to go back to heaven, that would not be your modus operandi. There is no other possible thing that could be going through Paul's head other than, it was so great, I want to get back there as fast as possible. The only problem with that, God was like, nope, I see what you're doing here. Nope, no cheaters. You got a lot more writing to do, brother. I'm sorry, you know, that kind of a thing. But God knows when it's the right time. And the right time is the right time. Yes, it may take us a while to get to the point where emotionally we can accept that, but the right time is always the right time when it comes to God. God knows, his sense of timing is always perfect, just like everything else he does. Just think, you know, his desire and ultimate goal for you is to be perfect. Guess what? Well, you already ruined that. So you got to wait for a while, and then he's going to all fix it up. Why? So you can be perfect again. Think about that, how great that is. The God who created it. I mean, let's just face it. He could just wipe the whole thing out and start it over with perfect creatures. He said, nope. You're too special to me to do that. You mean too much to me to do that. Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. Then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon... I mean, talk about a nickname that stuck fast. I mean, let's just face it. That's usually sometimes how nicknames go. You do one thing and you get a nickname and then it just sticks with you forever. I was reading a story about a guy. I can't remember if it was the Army or the Marines. His name was Whisper. Because when he first joined, he didn't say anything at all. I mean, like nothing. He wouldn't say nothing to anybody. So they just called him Whisper. So guess what? That stuck. Because that's what happens in the military. You get a nickname like that, that usually sticks. And depending on the nickname, you know, the loving, caring people in your command will go so far as to call ahead to the next command and make sure they know what your nickname is. because, you know, they want to make sure that gets to go with you. Because let's just face it, the military, not all nicknames are good. But when it comes to God, notice that he's putting this in here. It's important. This nickname is showing the world around him where Gideon stands. How about your nickname? You got any nicknames? Bible thumper, one of them, you know, Bible, one of those people who worship the Bible, you know, fill in the blank. You got one of those kind of nicknames? Why not? I mean, if he got one for going up to his dad's place, cutting down or destroying the altar, cutting down the groves, building an altar and sacrificing to the Lord on that spot and getting a nickname, don't you kind of think maybe God wants more people to have a nickname? Because whatever nickname they give you, if it's something to deal with the Lord, guess what? The word Christian was a nickname. We take it as a good thing now, but that's not how they meant it. It was meant as an insult. So how about you? Do you have a nickname that shows who's important in your life? I mean, we know people out there, they got nicknames. Oh, that's so-and-so, and he just does whatever his wife tells him. You know, she runs the show, she does this, she does that, whatever, fill in the blank. Yeah, but what about you? What nickname do you have? What is it about you that is so characteristic people use that as a nickname? Because I guarantee you, a nickname like this, everybody's going to know in a short period of time. Because, you know, there's a story that goes along with it. That happens a lot of times, especially in the military. You got people that do stupid things, they get a nickname. Why? Because it's a nickname to illustrate the stupidity of what they already did. But in this case, what about the Lord? The Lord's saying, you know what? The Lord approves of this nickname. And then it says, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod so that the host of Midians were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. So one thing to understand here is he's getting up early. Guess what, Christians? Sometimes we need to get up early too. Sometimes the battle ahead requires us to do the prep work and get on our knees. Sometimes the prep work is other stuff. It also says here that all the people that were with him. You know what? If you try to do right and you try to do things God's way, there will be some people that will be in the fight with you. Most of the time, you won't be alone. Now, God may make you alone, but a lot of times in battles of life, he's going to put you in a position where you're going to have some people around you that are like, hey, I'm in the battle there with you. You know, I'm going to go do this with you. We'll help out. And continuing on the story, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. So get the picture. Gideon blows this trumpet. 32,000 people show up. And that's still a lot less number than all the bad guys. And God goes, eh, you got way too many. Because if I let you guys win with this much, there's going to be a whole majority of you that think you were that good, that you had that much talent and capability. And then it says, now therefore go, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So 32,000 people, he says, look, if you're like afraid, you're not really sure about this, you've got something important to do, you have a nail salon appointment tomorrow, you got the pedicure, the manicure, the haircut, the whatever, just go on home. And the majority leave. 20,000 people leave, or 22,000 people leave. In Judges chapter 4, 6, an interesting thing is Barak and Deborah had 10,000 people with them when they went to war. That's where Gideon's at right now in the story, is 10,000. Have you ever thought about the fact that pretend you're some scientist and you get this huge award because you came up with all this stuff? You know, you're really smart and you wrote books and you debated and you did all this. And then you get to the other side and you found out all along it was God that put the idea in your brain and God gave you the brain. But you were so prideful and lifted up with whatever that talent or skill that you had, you thought it was you. What's going to be like for people who had a talent to sing or some other talent that God wanted to use for him, and they used it completely for themselves? And they thought, well, it's my talent and my dedication and my work that brought this all about. And God goes, no, I gave you the talent. Hey, by the way, I'm the one that brought the teachers and the professors and everybody in to help you get better. And then what did I get out of it? Nothing. You used it all to your glory and all to your capability. What's it going to be like for people like that when they see the Lord? Saved or lost? Doesn't matter. What's going to be like for them when they meet the Lord and find out all the things that they thought they were great at? Guess what? It wasn't you. It was God all the time. The whole time that you thought you were something and you were elevating yourself in the heart, look at me, I'm so good, I'm this, I'm that, and all that other stuff, and it's guess what? No, God made you that way. God is the one that enabled you to be able to do all of this stuff. And then the only question was, after God gave you all this stuff, what are you going to do with it? God gave you the brains. God gave you the talent. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to use it to his glory or your own? Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Boy, that just sums up our whole nation, doesn't it? Whole nation full of people that think I am so good. Do you see this picture of the food I made? I mean, there are Michelin star restaurants that should have me cook there because my food looks so good. Or whatever fill in the blank is, right? I made some crafty little thing and I put it on Pinterest and all these people want to buy it. Yeah, but who gave you the talent in the first place? And more than that, why did he give you that talent? What was behind it all? What was his plan? What's the thing you're most proud of? And I'm using the proud word intentionally, because see, as Christians, we don't use that word. We go, what is it I'm most thankful of? I am so thankful to the Lord for my children. I am so thankful for God giving me this talent. I am just so thankful. It's like, yeah, that's like being down south where people go, well, bless your little heart. Because see, you can say that, and well, what's really fun as, I don't know if it's Norwegian or just being sarcastic, but when you can put something across like that and they think it's a positive, oh, it's like, yes. You know, bless your little heart. Well, thank you, brother. You're welcome. Right? Because that's just how human nature is sometimes on things. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look in verse 31. Whether, therefore, ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to what? The glory of God. What you doing, brother? What you doing, sister? Are you doing it for God's glory or your own? When somebody comes up and they want to give praise, where are you taking the praise to? Are you accepting it or are you redirecting it to where it belongs? See, one of the things that, you know, I was told when I was younger is that if you get up and you preach or you teach a message and somebody comes and they tell you what a great job, well, one is you're supposed to be, you know, nice and say thank you, but then you have the opportunities like, I'm thankful God could use it, right? I am thankful that regardless of whatever I did, how good, how bad, whatever, that the Holy Spirit found a way to use it and be a blessing to you. But understand, it's not me, it's God. The greatest things that can ever happen from me standing up front here have nothing to do with me. They have to do with the Holy Spirit doing something for you. In fact, God could put a rock up here and have the Holy Spirit do a greater work than anything I could ever accomplish in my life anytime he wanted to. I mean, let's just face it. If he can take a farm animal and make it speak, getting a rock to talk is not really that hard. It's not a challenge. So if God wants the Holy Spirit to be able to do something, I just need to stay out of the way. I mean, that's really the whole thing is, Lord, please don't let me mess it up. Please don't make me make, you know, in any way hurt or offend anyone. So in any way hinder what your Holy Spirit wants to do. Why? Because that's not my work, it's his. Turn over to 1 Samuel 14:6, and we're going to end with this. 1 Samuel 14:6. And this is a verse I want you to think about as you go through your week this week. 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." God does not have some minimum threshold of people that need to show up in order for him to do something. You don't have to have Mrs. Lopatowski pray for you in order to get a prayer answered. Now, I personally, I'll take all the help I can get anytime I can get. But God doesn't need Mrs. Lopatowski's prayers in order to take something serious. God can use many. God can use a whole church, but God can just use one person too. That means God can use you. That means if you're sitting here this morning, the only person that has to show up for God to be able to do something is you. You don't have to have pastor over, or associate pastor, or Adam Russell in the back. What do you need? You and God. When the going gets rough, you know, the rough get going. No, the people who are smart get on their knees and ask, "God, can you help out? I need you to show up. I need you here working with me. I need you to open my eyes and see the path that I'm supposed to take. I need you to show me, hey, Lord, I'm going down this path. Is this the right one?" Yeah, you're going down the right one, or no, you're not. Okay, Lord, I'm on the wrong path. I'm sorry. I messed up. Okay, I'm backing up to where I think the last spot I was good at. Now where do I go? Because see, that's the other part that's really hard for so many Christians today, especially today. Our pride gets so much in the way when we mess up and we get everything messed up is, well, I can't go back to where I was at. Well, all those people know the bad decisions I made. Do you think? That's a shocker. Whether you show back up there or not, they already know that. And if not, don't worry. There's some brethren. There's some people that live around you. They're going to let everybody else know if they get the chance. The issue, though, is where's your heart at? Are you willing to go back to where God tells you to go to? It's like, okay, Lord, I went this way. I totally messed up. I'm back here, Lord. I'm back where I'm supposed to be. I'm in church. I'm praying. I'm reading my Bible. I'm going to church services. Now what direction do I need to go? And understanding you just need him to go with you. Because see, a lot of times we want a whole bunch of people to go with us. And that's good, but understand there's times in life, there's circumstances in life, you're going alone. You are going to walk through that valley, and it's going to be alone. But it's only alone if you're concentrated on yourself. Because if you open your eyes and you look around, you'll understand the Lord's been with you the whole time. Because there's no place you can go that he isn't already there. You know, and I understand they have the people like, you know, the footprints going through the sand and, hey, Lord, there's a part where there's only one set of footprints or, yeah, where I carried you. Yeah, probably it's mostly that way if we actually looked at our lives honestly. How many times has the Lord stepped in and picked you up and kept you out of some totally complete disaster and you don't even know? For there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. There's many things the Lord can do for you. But are you even awake enough to see the hand of the Lord? Are you praying and asking the Lord to show you the right directions and the right paths to go? Instead of, oh, I got this, Lord. Don't worry about me. I've got this all covered. That's just never works well. Just read your Bible. There's other stories in there. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for every single person that came here this morning, Lord. And my heart's desire, Lord, is that you would bless each one of them, that you would minister to them and their needs and the things going on in their life, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would have given them something for this next week. And we pray, Lord, for the services to come, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just fill our pastor to overflowing, Lord. Use that message, Lord, to our need, Lord, our individual needs for whatever it is, Lord, and that you would receive all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. And we ask it all in Jesus' name and through his blood. Amen.